Probably you've watched part of the Olympics. The Olympics, you have the greatest athletes in the world competing in some of the greatest athletic contests in the world. And can you imagine what it would be like if there were no rules, no standard, no clocks? People would run and they would think, I feel like I won. I feel like I deserve to win. They give a gold medal and someone walks up and stands on the stand and say, well, you know, your truth is you think you won, but actually I feel like I won. And so we're all winners. You would say that's crazy. That is, there's some kind of objective standard to determine the truth of whether or not how fast a person ran or if they won or do they cross the finish line or do they violate the rules. So without some kind of objective reality, it's all becomes chaos. In the greater contest of eternity, we're all in the spiritual Olympics, and we're all on a journey to eternity. And the question is, as far as what is truth? What is the standard by which we live? What is the truth by how we know what is right and wrong? And is there absolute truth? And if there is absolute truth, where does it come from? And Pilate asked this question here in John chapter 18 after Jesus in this very profound statement, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom or rule over men. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly, I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world." Why did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, become flesh? That's a very profound reason to testify to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. The word there, truth, aletheia, means basically that which actually corresponds to reality. As my philosophy professor in college said, the really real. What's really true? Jesus claimed to know the truth and to tell us what the one and only truth is. And notice what Pilate said. What is truth? And sometimes commentators will say, well, was he sincere? I don't think so, because he did not bother to talk to Jesus about what is the truth. He just asked the question, what is truth? And I think it's basically, who can know the truth? I have a very interesting book in my library. It's a debate in the 2nd century, 175 AD, between Octavius, who is a Christian, and Caecilius, who is a pagan. A couple of you, I've given that book. And what's then, Caecilius begins, as they are debating the truth of Christianity versus idolatry, Caecilius begins that no one can claim to know the truth because there are many different cultures, there are many different gods, there are many different opinions in the world. So who is to say that there is any one particular truth? Well, this is the kind of culture that Pilate is coming from. And the idea of absolute truth that Jesus revealed is something that was unique to that time, really, in the Roman Empire. What is truth? Jesus claims to reveal all truth. There is the seal of Harvard. And on the seal of Harvard, the motto of Harvard is Veritas. We say we want to verify something. Veritas is the Latin word for truth. The original seal of Harvard, which is still on diplomas today, is Veritas Christo et Ecclesiae. Truth for Christ and the church. There's a view that absolute truth was revealed by God through Jesus Christ. Harvard University was founded in the 1600s by the bestowal of John Harvard, half of his estate. He was a preacher who died when he was 30 years old. It was designed as part of the curriculum to teach the Bible. Harvard rules and precepts. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main, that's the original spelling, end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom is the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Things have changed in our culture. The idea of truth is something that many people think, well, you really can't know the truth. Who is to say that there is any truth? You have the idea of relativism. Everything is relative to the situation, the person, and the circumstance. In our society, that's out of situation ethics. Abortion may be wrong for me, but who is to say it's wrong for you? Homosexuality, I may not practice it, but who am I to say that it may be wrong if someone else does it? Premarital sex is pretty much considered to be okay. Most people believe that you can't say that is wrong. Or someone would say, telling a lie. Let's say it's a white lie. I'm going to do this to help you. Who is to say that is wrong if I have a good intent? There's a crisis of truth in our society. I was reading an article by a Canadian philosophy teacher in high school, and he was teaching morals and ethics in his philosophy class. And he started his class by showing them a picture of a woman in Afghanistan who had her nose cut off and her ears cut off because she was put into an arranged marriage with a Taliban fighter, and she ran away. And she was found, and then she was punished. And she asked her students, is that wrong? Well, they were all uncomfortable. And they could not say, well, that is morally wrong to do that. Who are we? I may feel that I'm not comfortable with it, but who is to say that that is objectively morally wrong? And this philosophy professor in Canada in this article was bemoaning that they need to have some kind of moral backbone. But where do you get that moral backbone? In this book, Relativism, this is a conversation that was based on a conversation in a high school class. The teacher comes in and says, welcome students to Philosophy 101. On this first day of class, here are some ground rules. First, since no one has the truth, you should be open-minded to the opinions of your fellow students. Second, Elizabeth, question. Yes, if nobody has the truth, isn't that a good reason for me not to listen to my fellow students or you? After all, if nobody has the truth, why waste my time listening to others' opinions? Only if someone has the actual truth does it make sense to me to be open-minded about objective reality. Agreed? No, I don't. Are you claiming to know the truth? I find that arrogant and dogmatic. Elizabeth says, no, not at all. Rather, I think it's dogmatic and arrogant to assert that there is not one person who has ever existed who knows the truth. Have you quizzed every person exhaustively? If not, how can you make such a dogmatic claim? I believe it's actually the opposite of arrogance to say that I will alter my opinions to fit the objective truth, wherever found. And if I think that I have good reason to believe I know the truth and would like to share it with you, why won't you be open-minded and listen to me? Why would you automatically discredit my view before it's even uttered? Didn't you say we ought to listen to everyone's opinion? The teacher says, this is going to be an interesting semester. And another student said, ain't that the truth? What is the truth? Our society, if you ask fully two-thirds of people in our society, said there is no such thing as absolute unchanging truth that is right at all times, everywhere, under all circumstances. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's a gospel preacher in Texas that is on his tombstone. He spent his life preaching the truth of God. What is the most valuable asset that you can have? It's the truth. To know what's right and to know what's wrong and to know God's will for my life. And so we come back to Pilate's question, what is truth? Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. Jesus said he came into the world to speak the truth. And in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. In the New Testament, the word truth or true, the adjective, is found 108 times. About half of those are in the Gospel of John and the epistles of John. John is very philosophical. What is ultimate truth or reality? And Jesus says that he has the truth. One person on earth who lived on earth knows the truth, and that is Jesus. He embodies ultimate reality of whatever he says about the origin of the universe, about the final judgment, about God's regulation of marriage, what we do, what we must do to be saved. Jesus embodies the truth. So what we want to think about is that Jesus' true disciples are dedicated to living his exclusive, liberating truth. To abide in the truth means to live in the truth. That's our home. So notice that Jesus reveals absolute truth. If we abide in his words, we will know the truth. So only he reveals the truth. Notice as John begins his gospel in John chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus said, John says about Jesus, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the divine radiance. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the epitome of God's favor toward you and me, that he cares about us, and he is the perfect expression of ultimate reality. The truth is embodied in the person of Jesus. Verse 17, "The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So Jesus is the one who embodies the divine truth of God. And it's not Muhammad. Muhammad claims to be in the Quran the seal of the prophets. There are 1 billion people on the face of the earth that affirm that is true. Either he is the ultimate final prophet or Jesus is. There's no way you can harmonize that. So Jesus, 2,000 years ago, became flesh and revealed the ultimate truth. And we have it in the New Testament, and there's not been any updates. I know your computer programs, you like to have updates, you like to have patches. There's no updates and no patches to the truth of Jesus Christ. And notice, he is the exclusive way to God. Out of all the different ideas and philosophies and religions of the world, Jesus is the only way to God. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Very profound statement. I am the way. If you want to get from here to there, Jesus' way is the only way. We all have an appointment with death. As surely as we are here one day, we will not be here. We will all die. Where are we going and what's going to happen to us after we die? Jesus says he is the way. Without the way, there is no going. And he says he is the truth. And so without the truth, there is no knowing what is really right and really wrong. And he is the life. Life is only in Jesus. And many people in our culture and society, when you talk about Christianity, they will say, "Well, are you saying Jesus is the only way? What about someone who doesn't believe in Jesus or someone has a different religion?" On the Larry King show several years ago, the preacher Joel Osteen, who appears to 7 million people on TV, was asked that very question. Can a person go to heaven without Jesus Christ? And basically said, "Well, all I want to say is, well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll go to heaven. What about if you don't? What's going to happen?" Well, I don't want to say. Well, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sin." Now, what is the loving thing to do? Is the loving thing to tell someone the truth, or is to withhold the truth from them before judgment day, and it would be too late to change their life? Someone would say, "Are you saying that what about if a person's never heard of Jesus? Why are people lost? Are people lost? Did Jesus come to make people lost, or were they already lost in sin before Jesus came? Was sin a reality before Jesus came? If a person is drowning, why are they drowning? If you throw them a life preserver, does that make them drown? They're already drowning. You throw them a life preserver to save them because they are drowning. Jesus is God's life preserver. The reality and fact of sin is all around us. And so as a matter of grace, Jesus came to save us. And that's why we need to be telling other people about Jesus. He is the only way. So we are dedicated to living His exclusive, liberating truth because it's only found in Jesus. Jesus says we can know the truth. Jesus did what? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowledge, truth, and freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from error, freedom from arrogance, error, sin, freedom from all that blinds us. Jesus says you can know, you can have sufficient knowledge of what is true. So how do I know that the Bible really is the truth, the Word of God? How do I know it's not a myth, a fable? Somebody made it up. It's a conspiracy. Well, you have lines of evidence, and I want you to read with me, please, in John 19, verse 32. You have fulfilled prophecy that point to Jesus as the truth. The only way to God is the Messiah and Savior. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. That is, he's clearly dead because of the coagulation of the blood. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. This is the truth. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him will be broken. In other words, God protected him in the suffering on the cross. In verse 37, again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And that's Zechariah chapter 12. Which talks about the Messiah who would open a fountain of cleansing in Jerusalem. And you can go through many other old prophecies. Prophecy is history written in advance. So faith is not blind in the truth. There is sufficient evidence, not overwhelming evidence to try to make somebody believe something they don't want to, but sufficient evidence that I can know the truth. And not only do you have fulfilled prophecy that all dovetails into Jesus, who has the messianic profile, but then you have miracles verified by trustworthy witnesses in John chapter 20, which is the theme of the entire Gospel of John. John 20, verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Belief in Jesus Christ is based on a historical factual reality that God became flesh and lived among us, and He did things that no mere man could do. What's interesting is the enemies of Jesus did not say, oh, He's a fraud, He didn't perform any miracles. The only thing they could say is He cast out demons by Beelzebul. They couldn't deny the fact He performed miracles, but they tried to discredit the source of His power. And Jesus performed miracles. For example, Jesus turned water, and that reminds me, let me take a drink. Water into wine. That didn't help at all, did it? Jesus turned water into wine in John chapter 3. Because He has the power over problems. They'd run out of wine at the wedding. Jesus could supply what was lacking. When He healed a Roman son in chapter 4, over 20-mile distance, it shows that Jesus has the power over distance. When He cures an invalid, the Pool of Bethesda, John 5, who's been crippled 38 years, Jesus has the power over time. Jesus fed 6,000 with bread. He says, that means I have the power to feed your soul. When Jesus performed a miracle to heal a man born blind, He has the power to enlighten. When He raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, He has the power over death, over all circumstances of life. His public miracles show that He had the power as the Messiah, that He is the truth. And then also, we can know the truth because of a changed, enlightened life. Read with me, please, in John chapter 1, verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And that means enlightens everyone who wants to be enlightened. The word there, true, is the adjective form of truth. Jesus, not only is it verified objectively by fulfilled prophecy, by public miracles, but by it changes your life. Enlightened. Everyone's looking for, what am I going to do with my life? You going to waste your life? In our monthly preacher's Bible study, Brother Steve Klein, who preaches over in Athens, he spoke for a little while. What is one of the things that you've learned in preaching? Brother Klein was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer. He said they're able to excise all that cancer. He's going to have to undergo treatments. He said the doctor said he has a 50% chance of living 5 years. And he says, one thing that I've learned, that whether I live or die, if I can glorify God in my death or life, then that's fine with me. The idea here is someone has something worth living for and worth dying for. Brother David Hartzell, who held our meeting the week before, he had surgery on his brain tumor, have it removed, and he's having a slow process of recovering from that. It was very interesting talking with him, saying, however it goes, I believe the Lord will take care of me. I just thought his meeting was very touching. I mean, here's someone my life's on the line here. And what do I really believe in and trust in? John 8:12, he who follows Jesus shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, to see what really matters. The truth, you can know that truth because it's objectively revealed and it does change us. It's not just theoretical. We can know the truth. It's revealed by the Holy Spirit to the Jesus' apostles. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He says the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to the apostles. And you think about, all truth is then transferred from God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and then to the apostles, and then we have it in the New Testament. And that's very profound. Out of all the books and all the libraries of all the world that you hold in your hand, God's exclusive truth. The mind of God in human language. It's like a personal letter written to God to tell us why we're here and where we're going and what he wants us to do. And it's providentially preserved without essential loss. John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus prayed that we all might be one through the word of the apostles, through their word. Well, how do we get from the apostles' word 2,000 years later? Well, that word would have to be preserved, would it not? And one of the things you have, people like Bart Ehrman wrote a book, Jesus Interrupted, Jesus Misquoted and Forged. This book is a New York Times bestseller. And this one says, revealing the hidden contradictions in the Bible and why we don't know about them. So when you have trying to discredit can you rely on the New Testament, then we can't know the truth. Satan wants to plant doubt in people's heart. Now, the idea of, is the New Testament well preserved? Out of the 5,000 manuscripts of different parts of the New Testament, it far surpasses all of the books of antiquity, like Homer's Iliad, which has 90 copies, or Caesar's Gallic Wars, which has 10 copies. You have 5,000 manuscripts of the Greek New Testament of different parts. And out of the, he'll say, well, there's 200,000 variations or discrepancies, which he means by that, one, it'll be a spelling, word order, which in no way materially affects the meaning. You can figure out what the meaning is. So that's disingenuous. But then you have a few others, like in Mark 1, where it says that Jesus had compassion on the man that had leprosy. Some manuscripts say he was angry, based on changing of like two letters. Well, which one is right? Well, it's one of those two. And both of them are attested in the New Testament. There's no doctrine that is affected by any, it's really 1% of the entire New Testament, which is far better than any other book from antiquity. So the message has not been corrupted at all. But if a person wants to latch on to something like that, then they can lose their faith. The point is that Sir Frederick Kenyon, who is a curator of British Museum, wrote the Bible and Ancient Manuscripts. The Christian can take in his hand the Bible and be assured that he has the Word of God without essential loss handed down by God. So Jesus said that we can know the truth through this truth that has been handed down. So we are dedicated to living His exclusive, liberating truth. But we must live the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, which means we have to live in it. Truth is our house. Where there abide means you where your place of residence is. So Jesus said, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. We read that in John chapter 18. Why is it that people miss the truth? Well, in John chapter 3, people miss the truth because it exposes their sin. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Well, the idea is if a person doesn't want to admit that they're wrong, they will resist the truth because the truth points us out the way that we really are. There was a gym that I had worked out at. It was interesting. And the mirrors they had on the wall, you could go along and you could stand at a particular point and it would make you look thinner. And that's where I'd like to work out, you know. You go over, and the others, I guess, were reality. But you think about, yeah, I kind of like that. It makes me look a little better. The truth reveals us as we are in order to change us to how God wants us to be. Why do we resist the truth? It's because I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. This preacher said, you know, I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. And when we talk about what the Bible says, I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm saying this is what God says. Either we want to accept it or not. How do you tell if a person is truly sincere? Jesus says, everyone's of the truth. Here's my voice. They will accept the truth. When people make excuses, bob and weave, try to evade the truth, they're not truly sincere. It's interesting. Alexander Campbell said the one person that he disagreed with the most, and he was a restoration preacher back in the 1800s, he says, was his father, Thomas Campbell. He says, there's no person I have more respect for than my father, Thomas Campbell, because he knows the Bible as well as anyone I know. But there's no one I have discussed and disagreed with more than he, because they spent a lot of time together discussing the Bible. But they would change their minds where they saw that they were wrong in most or many cases. Bill Cruz wrote a really good article, Give Me the Truth. Is this our attitude? If you're my friend and are concerned about my soul, give me the truth found only in Jesus. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while being silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins you can help me, or being blind to my sins will prove yourself to be charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth of the Lord, can make men free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven with God. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, or neglectful, if I am overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by religious errors, or if I simply need to grow in knowledge and be edified, give me the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that this church has to offer the world and the members here? It's the truth of Jesus Christ that makes us free from sin and self, and that's it. Well, religious tradition can obscure the truth. I'm going to skip that point and go right into Alexander Campbell. Some people say, did Alexander Campbell start the Church of Christ? You can go to some churches like the Disciples of Christ. They'll say Alexander Campbell started the Disciples of Christ denomination. And back in the 1800s, there was a division over really the attitude toward the Scriptures, because there was an acceptance of instrumental music, missionary society, open membership, that is the pious unimmersed, we will accept them. Campbell was a searcher of truth. He says, I've been disciplined in the school of free inquiry, that there is not a man upon earth whose authority can influence me any further than he comes with the authority of reason, evidence, and truth. In his study in Bethany, West Virginia, you see there his little study. At the top you have this cupola. And he says, that is to remind me to be guided by light from above, to read the Bible as if I've never read it before. So he taught back to the Bible to restore New Testament Christianity. He said, a restoration of the ancient order of things is all that is wanting for the perfection, happiness, and glory of Christians. In accomplishing this, every individual and every congregation should discard from their faith and practice everything not found in the New Testament of the Lord and Savior, and believe and practice whatever is there enjoined. In other words, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So in studying the Bible, they learned baptism was by immersion. It is a burial. And then what's the purpose? Well, as they studied the Bible, they were baptized for the remission of sins. And in studying the Lord's Supper, how often did they partake of it? By apostolic example, in Acts 2 and verse in chapter 20, they took it weekly. In their worship, how did they worship? Well, they sang. There's no evidence of instrumental music, so they didn't do it. They only did what was taught in the New Testament. And they were Christians only. You don't read about denominations in the New Testament. So all Protestant denominations are less than 500 years old. So in going back to the Bible to be what they believed and practiced, that would make us Christians only. That's what they discovered. So we must live the truth in unity, in faith, in practice. That's what the restoration of non-denominational Christianity is about. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So when we can all be united on truth, but we can't be united on opinion. Because everyone, it's like a nose, everyone's got one. Okay? So we can stand on truth. If we try to stand on opinion, you've got both feet firmly planted in midair. It's not solid. So that's the idea of being Christians only and having union and truth, as what J.W. McGarvey said was the goal of the Restoration Movement. That would include, how do we worship God? In John chapter 4 and verse 23, when Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman about worship, Jesus says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, there are some people that I've heard in a discussion of this. Worshiping God in truth means worshiping God genuinely. Okay? If worshiping God in truth is just being genuine, then what is worshiping God in spirit? To worship God in spirit, wouldn't you have to have a genuine spirit to worship God in spirit? And in the book of John, truth is talking about objective reality, the revelation from God. When someone says, it doesn't matter how we worship God, as long as we're sincere, I would ask, where does the Bible teach that? Where does God say it's okay to just worship however you want to? God has revealed that worship is for him. What does God want? And also to do it with the right spirit. And so that's why in taking the Lord's Supper or our giving, we read scriptures to say this is what we're doing is based on truth. And we have to abide in truth of all our faith and practice. And as going to the Epistle of John and 2 John, and this will be our last verse that we'll look at, Second John chapter, it's one chapter in Second John, but verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I was writing you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. And you notice that he's talking about walking in the truth, and that's talking about loving one another. Our theme is serve one another, how we treat one another. So it's the idea of restoring the truth is not just an intellectual framework or an external pattern, but it has to do with how we live our life. You know, Brother Robert Jackson, I remember he was telling me that there are some preachers that they knew the truth, but they were as mean as a junkyard dog. The idea of the truth did not, the love of the truth did not affect their attitude, it seemed. So, in how we conduct ourselves toward one another, our attitudes, in the home, all of that, what the New Testament teaches is the truth. And by standing on the truth, I can know that I'm right with God through His grace. Pilate asked, what is truth? Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. We have to abide in it, and we can know it and be free from sin and error and have confidence that God is pleased with our life. If you have not obeyed the truth, why don't you obey Jesus today and put him on in baptism while we stand and sing?